If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. These are strong words. Maybe you came here today, as I used to do sometimes as a kid, driving to Mass in my parents' car and fighting with my sister. And when I got here, I definitely hated her. Or you came here fighting with your spouse, or you think of your in-laws, like, yep, I hate them with a passion, so I must be a good disciple. Right? The words of Luke today aren't meant to be taken literally. It's really a choice of preference. Do we prefer Jesus over and above those things, our lives, and those people, or not? And that's the fundamental question. So often as Catholics, as I did for many years in my childhood, we come to Mass because we have to. Either in my case, my parents made me, kicking, crying, and screaming, dragging me into church week in and week out, or because you're afraid of hell, and if I don't go to Mass, I'll go to hell, so I go. Or maybe you come here, well, because I'm Catholic, this is what we do, right? Whatever your reasons are, if we're simply coming because we have to, we're not yet a disciple. But I understand that. I'm not here to judge you about why you come, but rather to invite you to hear Christ calling you to true discipleship, which happens not out of force, but in freedom. So often in our Catholic tradition, if you didn't meet this requirement, you were out. You couldn't be in religious ed, or you couldn't get this sacrament, or you couldn't do this, or you couldn't do that unless you met these requirements. And oftentimes, everything seemed and felt very forced. And then eventually people started thinking, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore, I don't care. And forcing people to do things a certain way didn't work anymore. And as you look around, our churches became empty. Now, I'm not proposing we change what the church teaches, particularly what Christ teaches and the church reemphasizes and reinforces, but rather to reconsider where we are in our relationship with Jesus. You see, if we do things out of force, well, there's no freedom. And if there's no freedom, there's no relationship. Real love flourishes in freedom. It's one of the requirements of the sacrament of marriage. You can't marry each other in the church unless you're free. If you're doing it out of fear, abuse, money, citizenship, it's not a valid sacrament. We cannot marry you unless you lie and tell us otherwise and we do it not knowing. And even then, the sacrament would be invalid. For love to flourish, it requires freedom, one. And number two, it requires someone who loves and another who responds. We know that Christ freely chose to lay down his life for us. He says as much, and he showed it, particularly when, as he was dying on the cross, the ones who he was suffering for, not all, everyone, but particularly his disciples, were nowhere to be found, except for John. The people he was suffering and dying for to redeem, his Jewish brothers and sisters, for the most part, did not accept him as Messiah. They mocked and jeered him. They facilitated in his own death, ultimately the cause of our sin, not the responsibility of the Jewish people, then nor now. But Christ freely chose to lay down his life for us. He said as much to Pontius Pilate, if it were up to me, if this were my kingdom, my angels would come and deliver me. This would never happen, but I choose to lay down my life for my people. Christ freely does what he did, and we know that he loves us because he went to the cross for us. Paul says that even while we were still sinners, Christ suffered and died for us. Now, what makes a relationship possible is not just that Christ has done this for us, but how are we responding? You see, a lot of people, when they justify things they know are wrong, will say, but God loves me anyway. And like Satan, it's half true. Satan is extremely convincing because he doesn't say an outright complete lie. There's always a little bit of truth in there to confuse us and fool us. So yes, Jesus loves everyone. He loves Adolf Hitler. He loves Fidel Castro. Put in the worst person you can imagine. He loves Osama bin Laden. He loves Al-Qaeda. He loves the head of the KKK. Put in the worst human being you can imagine. And yes, Jesus loves them. He also loved St. Francis Xavier. He also loved Ignatius of Loyola and San Juan Diego, Therese of Lisieux, John Paul II, the servant of God, Julia Greeley. But the difference in response between those peoples are radical and dramatic. And because of their response, they are either in relationship with Jesus or for him alone to judge, but in justice, most likely, forever in hell. So for a relationship to be real and authentic and transformative, it's not just enough that Jesus loves us, but that we respond in kind out of freedom, not coercion or force. And it's interesting, here in the second reading today, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, who was very wealthy. And it was common practice that grave injustice and evil back then. Philemon had converted to the faith from the preaching of Paul. And then later, one of his slaves, Onesimus, stole money from Philemon and ran away. And he went to Rome to hide in the crowds because he knew that he's less likely to be found. So not only did he steal from his owner, but he was a runaway slave. While in Rome, under those circumstances, he meets Paul somehow. And he hears Paul's preaching. And Paul baptizes him and sets him free spiritually. And then Onesimus serves in freedom Paul. He becomes a slave for Christ in freedom, not literally. When Paul realizes that Onesimus was a freed or is an escaped slave, and that he had even stolen money. And so what does Paul do? Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, who could have him arrested, tortured, or even killed, or imprisoned until he paid back the money and his own value as a slave. But in Onesimus's hand is Paul's letter that we hear today to Philemon. And Paul says, "I know he is your slave. Let me tell you, he has been a great help to me. He is now your brother in Christ. I pray and beg you, not out of force, but in freedom, that you receive him with my own heart, as if he were myself, that you recognize that he no longer be your slave, but your brother. But I know the law, and legally you can do what you want with him. Legally, you have a right to him, and to him paying you back, and to him returning as your slave, or paying off his debt to you as a slave. But I ask you in freedom, forced, not voluntary, to receive him as a brother, and see how much more helpful he will be to you as your partner in Christ, as he was to me." Philemon forgave Onesimus, and embraced him as a brother, and set him free legally from the bond of slavery. And as a result of that, Onesimus would be ordained by Paul himself as a bishop and made bishop of Ephesus, Turkey, a major seat in the Christian world at that time, and would eventually, around 110 AD or so, be martyred for the faith. Because of Philemon's forgiveness and because of the freedom Onesimus experienced in Christ, he would give a greater gift still to the world and to the church than had he remained an unjust possession of Philemon. When we do things in freedom, particularly even coming to Mass and serving, there's a joy that characterizes our service. When we're forced, we're angry and we're miserable. We'll come to Mass and the whole time I see you and your arms are like this. "Shut up, Father, I'm going to miss the game, I'm late for lunch, when's this going to end," right? We resent our family for being there, but we're there for whatever reasons we have, not about our relationship with Jesus. But when we accept the love he has for us unconditionally and allow ourselves to be seen in his eyes and to ask him, "Lord, what do you want of my life? Why am I here? Why do I exist? I know you have promised you've come to give me fullness of life and make me happy. So I accept your gift. Let it be whatever it be. Only let me know." Everything changes. I went from years of going to Mass and swearing that when I got confirmed, I'd never come to Mass again because I knew my parents couldn't make me anymore. I was an adult in the church. Well, then this happened. If you knew me when I was 12 or 13, you'd never say, oh, he's going to make a great priest one day. You would say, oh, please, God, let him not end up in jail, right? But when I started living under the image and the perspective that Jesus had on me, the way Jesus looked at me, not the way my peers looked at me, the way my parents looked at me, the way my teachers looked at me, my coach in soccer looked at me, or my grades, or however, my girlfriend. When I allowed myself to be seen through his eyes and to see myself through his gaze, all of a sudden, all the things I wanted were worthless refuse, as the translation says of Paul's letter, compared to what I had in Jesus. You see, when we renounce family, friends, things in our own lives for love of Jesus, we become wealthier, not poorer. Everything now that is his is mine. Whereas before, when it's mine, that's all I got. Well, notice these things, for example, and this heroic transformation of choosing Jesus above all things shows itself in joy and generosity. When we don't do that, we're so stingy. And the decision to be for Christ above all things rather than ourselves, to live no longer a slave to my things, my will, my family, my world, but to be a slave for Christ in freedom, then everything changes. You see, and it's a change that happens with little decisions every day. The basket passes in front of you during Mass, and you find whatever changes in your pocket, you put in a dollar or $5. Not a disciple. If you've met with your spouse and you've talked about, or your family, what could be a generous but responsible amount to give, and you've committed to that, there's a sign of a disciple. If you only come to Mass for an hour and leave and you do nothing else for your parish, nothing else for your community, not a disciple. And you say, well, but Father, I come to Mass every week. I eat and drink with the Lord and I heard him speak. Well, Jesus says in the gospel, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And they will say, Lord, but we ate and drank with you. We heard you speak in the streets. And I will say to them, I do not know you. Because it's about a choice of the heart. Love is a choice. Religion can't be something that just happens to you. As a child, it must be. They happen to feed you and change you and bathe you. Otherwise, you would die. But as an adult in freedom, we transition from what others do to me and for me to what I choose for myself in allowing Christ to love me and responding in kind. And so ask yourselves, am I here warming a pew or am I truly a disciple? Disciples are known because of their joyfulness. They're known because of their generosity. You may not have money to give, but you give time and talent. A lot of our parishioners have little money to give, but they help me in a myriad of things, not the least of which is cleaning this church for free, 2 hours to 3 hours every Friday night. They may not have money to give, but what they give in talent and time, it saves us thousands of dollars a month. Whatever your gift is that God has given you, whether it's free of time or money or a talent, if it only goes to you and you're not heroically generous in sharing that with your parish and your larger community, we're not yet a disciple. We're not giving up on you. Christ hasn't given up on you. And I thank God no one gave up on me until my conversion in the faith. But what happens when we transition from this is mine and it's about me and we live really as slaves to the world around us, to the people around us, to the things that are mine in my life, there's such a poverty, such a sadness, such an emptiness, even while going to Mass every week or when it's convenient. But when we allow the love of Christ to transform our hearts, everything changes. Think of the story of the prodigal son. The oldest brother had everything. He followed all the rules, but he was miserable and angry. And it showed when his sinful, horrible brother came home, not because he was sorry, but because he was hungry. And then the father has to go out to meet the brother. Like, why aren't you here celebrating? Your brother was dead and he's alive. He's come back. Oh, the older brother's furious. That young brother of mine, your son, he doesn't call him my brother, your son was out there squandering his money with prostitutes.
How would you know that? You weren't with him? Maybe you're embellishing a bit? And why are you angry? He was angry because he followed all the rules, not because he wanted to, but because he had to. And then when this rule breaker comes and the father offers him so much generosity, he's resentful. And the father tells him in the parable, but son, everything I have is yours. It has always been yours. If you wanted to slaughter the flattened calf to celebrate with your friends, just tell me. You could have done it. The older son was living by the rules, not living in a relationship with his father. That's why when the sinner came home, he couldn't celebrate. He was angry and jealous and bitter. When we live by the rules, we inevitably end up like that older son of the prodigal son, while the father's going back and forth trying to bring us back, not to a rule, but to a relationship. And when you know how much he loves you, the rules don't matter anymore. Not because you want to break them or you will, but you're going to go above and beyond. Like any relationship, and I'll end with this, think about marriage. Imagine if you met with your beloved and you sat down and said, look, I'd like to propose to you, but before I do that, I need to know what's going to be required of me, whether or not I decide to marry you. Your beloved would rightly say, yeah, so this is not going to work, but thanks anyway. But if you say, I love you unconditionally, and whatever life demands of me for you and you of me, I will do because I love you. Well, that's basically the vows of marriage. As Catholics, Christ today is calling us from the rules to a relationship in freedom that sets slaves free, literally and figuratively, spiritually and legally, so that what was once mine now becomes his, and the world and the church is transformed because of it, just like Bishop Onesimus, martyr of Ephesus. If you want to be his disciple, renounce it all, because you have limited wealth. If you want to be a disciple, in denouncing and renouncing it all, what belongs to Christ will be completely yours. And in that, there is no limit. So let us walk together as disciples of Sacred Heart Catholic Parish, servants of the Lord, slaves of Jesus Christ, freed by his love, and filled with the joy that comes from knowing how much he loves us. And you will see this parish and these pews fill and transform.